You can turn to Hebrews chapter 13. That's where we're going to be at this morning. I read a story, a true story, in November 1975 in a Mexican prison. A group of convicts decided to get together and to bust out. But they realized it was going to take them some time. And so they started tunneling, and they started doing it secretly to get out of there. And on April 18th, 1976, they finally broke through. And you may say, Heath, how do you know that date so accurately that that's the date that they broke through? Well, it's because they broke right through into the courtroom that was right next to the prison, where most of them had been sent to that prison, and court was in session. And so they came up through, hey, how you doing? And the same courtroom that most of these people had come and been convicted and sent to prison from, they found themselves right back in and were promptly returned to their cells. Now, it can be pretty easy to become directionless, can't it? Pretty easy to think you got it figured out. Sometimes you don't even know what direction you're moving in, but you're just happy not to be where you were. But it is possible that just because you're leaving something undesirable, that you're not always getting to a desirable place. And so I want us to be considering that. I mean, we just spent, like I said, 4 months, if you weren't keeping track, in the book of Hebrews. And the reason we did that is because I felt like the Lord led us to do that. I was going through, and I felt like God was saying, Heath, I want you to preach through Hebrews. And I thought I had it all figured out, how it was going to be easy, and I was just going to preach this and preach that. But I have grown so much, and so I hope that you have gained from this as well. But the question becomes this: what was the point? Why did we do it? Why do you now have this understanding of Hebrews? What should we be taking home from what we learned? And there were a few points. The greatest point of the book of Hebrews is that God has offered us better promises. That's the biggest point, is that here's how the Jewish people were trying to please God, and Christ came to be the ultimate pleasing sacrifice so that everything they'd been doing, especially for those of us who are in Sunday school lessons in Leviticus, that is to remind us of how difficult and how challenging it was to live this life trying to be pleasing and honoring to God. It was also demonstrating to us in the book of Hebrews that these are not just good promises, but they're eternal promises, that you can count on them, that this is why we're here this morning. We're not here this morning because necessarily church makes us feel better or because we like the people. Ultimately, the reason I'm here is because I've had my eternity changed. Because of that, I've had my desire to be around people of faith. I've had my desire to be here in church. All those things happened as a result. That's why people come into church and they leave church if they don't have a relationship with Christ, because this can only make you feel so good. This can only do so much for you. But because you know there's better promises and because you know they're secure, those should be promises that activate your faith, because you now say, okay, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm secured. I know that I'm not going to have this taken away from me. I can do the things Christ is calling me to do as a result, because I'm not fearful of that. I'm not fearful that I won't make it across the finish line, because I know that my trophy and my crown has already been secured. If we look through Hebrews, here's how I felt. I was looking at, actually, there's several ways you could go in Hebrews chapter 13, but I felt like the Lord was saying to me, to say to myself and to say to us as a church, where do we go from here? Because of what we've learned, because of the knowledge and the understanding we've gained, what should we do? Hebrews was essentially the last-ditch effort to save the Jewish nation. This was written, like I said, just a few years before Rome comes in, destroys the temple, and really robs Israel of their national identity for decades. This is where that is coming to an end. And so this is like this final cry directly to the Jewish people, not to the Gentiles, to the Jewish people. Listen, this is your Messiah. This is our Messiah. This is who we have been waiting for. Don't miss out. It's this final call to decision. And Hebrews 13 today is a summary of our call because of the decision we made in Christ. Some of these for you are going to be quick hits. Not every point of every sermon is for every person. But it is your responsibility and opportunity to figure out, what is God challenging me to today, especially as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper here in our service this morning. So take a look with me, Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verses 1 through 6, because the first call that I see because of our decision to follow Christ is that we are called to love. Look, Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Last week, we kind of saw these active words as we were wrapping up Hebrews 12, and you see them through this passage. Active words like let, don't neglect, remember, keep. And so we get these love reminders that come out through here. And so I want us to look at the reminders that are put in here. The first one in verse 1 is to let brotherly love continue. We're challenged and reminded to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When I talk about us as a first family, I'm being very sincere in that. Our family moved here knowing nobody. We didn't come to Rockford to be next to family. Yes, we are a little bit closer to family, 8 hours. It's kind of this magical place where you're not too close, but you're close enough to get there, you know. But we look and we say, we came here because we saw a church family that we could be a part of. And so when I talk about being a first family, we're not talking about letting people into the club. We're talking about people being adopted into God's family. And because of that, we are inviting people to be accepted into our church family here. So when people come in, there are times that I have led someone to the gospel and I've told them, I don't care if you go to my church. I just want you to go to a church where the gospel is preached, where they believe the word of God is true, and that's the most important thing to me. So if there's someone at some other place and they might go to that church with you, then by all means you go there. Sometimes I have husbands and wives come in and they go to different churches and I tell them, you guys need to get this figured out. You need to go to the same place together, even if that means that you're not here. Because it's so important that you would have brothers and sisters in Christ that you would have that love relationship with. The second one, love strangers. To love those people we don't know. I want to see our church continue to be, and I believe we are, but I want us to continue to be a church where people are welcomed in. That it's not a church where just the regular folks get to come in week in and week out. That's why sometimes when I'm talking about, I give instructions for where the kids go for children's worship or how to go through the bulletin, and sometimes you're like, we know. I'm not doing it for you. If you know, then I'm not doing it for you. I'm making sure that anyone who walks in, because you ever walked into someone's house and you don't know that magical question? Is this a shoes on or a shoes off house? It's nice if they just tell you. If they want me to take my shoes off, I'll gladly take my shoes off. If they want me to leave my shoes on, I'll leave my shoes on. But you got to let me know. I know that you all know, and this is a shoes-on house, in case you're wondering. But if you are wondering about those things, it's nice to have someone tell you what's going on and where you should go. It even says there that you should be careful because you never know, in entertaining a stranger, you might entertain an angel unaware. You have Abraham had that happen. He's showing hospitality. Turns out it wasn't just some regular dudes. Happened with Lot. Happened with Gideon. So we have examples from Scripture of people having engagements with angels. I believe I have had two in my life. I probably shared a little bit of that with you. If I haven't, I'll be happy to tell you another time because I just don't have the time right now because it's too stinking cool and it would take too long. So the final thing is I want us to say, if we're going to love strangers, let's love our church family, but let's make sure we keep a seat open. That's why we're doing two services. Not because I want to preach more times a day. We do this because we want to say, someone could walk in and say, wow, they made room for me. That must be a big challenge for them. You know, you got to have two praise teams, got to have two services too, all that. Yeah, but you know what? I think it's worth it to make sure there's a seat open. That's what I think. The third one you see is to love the hurting. In verse 3, it says to remember those who are in prison and those who are mistreated, basically as if you're in the same family, the same body with them. Recognize, these people weren't going to prison for crimes. They were going to prison for their faith. So we're being reminded here that when people are having struggles and having difficult times, that we want to make sure we're with them and saying, I am with you. We need to hurt with those who hurt. I'm not always great at this. We need to feel what people are feeling. We need to put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. We need to really contemplate, am I just going to this person on Sundays and telling them I'm praying? Or am I praying with them? Am I giving a phone call? Am I shooting them a text? There are so many ways today to be in easy, quick contact with someone. There's no excuse not to. There's no excuse. It used to be, well, I just didn't have time for a phone call. You don't even have to, and they wouldn't answer anyway. Shoot them a text. Send them a message. Let them know you care about them, and you'll be surprised how many times they'll say, I needed this morning, just like you've had that happen when someone's reached out to you and said, I needed this today. When God prompts you to do that, do it. Hurt with those who are hurting. Treat the stranger like family. Treat the hurting like family. I believe this is the next key step our church has to take. I believe we have to get better at hurting with the hurting, at making ourselves readily available. I think it's the next big step that we need to take through Sunday school and through accountability groups and men's and women's ministry and youth ministry, a want everywhere. We need to make sure that when someone's hurting, that doesn't get missed and that we are with them. Next one, we need to love marriage. This is an important one in the church as well. We need to make sure that we are defending marriage with loving actions and not hateful words. Yes, there's a biblical standard for marriage of one man and one woman, but let us fight for strong heterosexual marriage as much as we would fight against homosexual marriage. Let us make sure we do that because it is so key and so important. I know for myself that marriages in the churches that I was a part of were examples to me. My youth pastor loved his wife. He loved her. When she passed away, he was broken. He loved her. And I saw moments when the youth group wasn't around and wasn't in their house that there were some testing moments. I'm not saying it was perfect, but I'm saying I saw love there. You need to recognize that you are setting an example for the single married folks. I'm thankful that my pastor preached on marriage when I was. Marriage looks like we need to love marriage. We don't need our kids to say, well, I don't know if I want to get married because mom and dad, yeah, they were married for 40 years, but it did not look any fun. And we're examples to one another. So many of you are examples and encouragements to me and how to love my wife and how to love my kids and my family as a result. And then finally, we're encouraged to love contentment, the easy one, especially coming into Christmas because we have to buy people gifts. We have to get them a gift. We don't have a choice. So we need to love contentment. The King James Version actually says at this end, as a Christian, it is not wrong to want to better your financial situation. Might want to think about it then. And so you might want to look through that. But don't do that apart from prayer. Don't do that apart from God's will. Don't do it to a real need or because you want to be more generous or whatever the case might be. I want to continue to be thankful. I appreciate our men's breakfast yesterday. Troy shared some scriptures with us about thankfulness, and I love that 1 Thessalonians 5:18 where it tells us that being thankful is God's will for you. Because when you're thankful, you find yourself thinking less about what you don't have, and you try to take stock and say, but here's what I do have. And so yes, the checkbook may come up short, but Christ never does. That's what it says. I stole that right out of scriptures. Verse 5. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Why? Because you're not in a club and he's waiting to see if you pay the membership dues. Because you're in the family. You are in a family. He cares about what's going on in your life. And so we need to make sure with all these different commitments, we need to make sure that we are loving. Don't forget what 1 Corinthians 13 says, verses 1 through 3. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Works without love are trash. no matter what excuse you're giving for why they need to change the way they need to be, if you speak or you act or you do without love, it's trash. And so when a church is not loving people, a church is not advancing the gospel. We cannot go out and throw gospel tracts in people's faces without love. Well, I guess you can't throw it lovingly either. I guess you would hand it lovingly, or you would speak lovingly. Just don't throw things in people's faces. I think that's what God's trying to say to us. Okay, let's keep on moving on, because not only are we called to love, Pastor Heath gets so distracted. We are called to listen. Look at verses 7 through 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So there's two leaders that we are called to listen to in the Christian life. The first one, it says leaders, is talking about guides. These are the human leaders, the human guides that have been put in your life. In this case, it's me. Or it's a Sunday school teacher. Or it even could be a godly parent, I believe. But it's someone that you're going to that is guiding you in the Word, who's encouraging and challenging you. And here it's talking about when these people are doing it, godly leaders, especially the earthly ones, are supposed to be guiding you in two ways. They should be guiding you personally. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So when you have people, maybe pastors or those important spiritual leaders, consider where their lives went. How did it end up for them? If they ended well, take a look at that. Because here's the struggle. Some of us have some spiritual guides from our past who did not end well. We even need to learn from that. We need to examine that and say, why did they not end well? A lot of us in this room know somebody who was once a pastor and isn't anymore because of something that they did, some choice that they made, or whatever the case might be, but they lost that. But for those who are doing what it says here, which is they were sharing and spoke the word of God with you, so it's talking about someone who's being diligent, continuing with that, it says, imitate their faith. How did they show their faith? They shared with you. This is what I'm talking about. As we come into Christmas, look for your opportunities. Make a pledge in your heart that before December 31st is out, you're going to share the gospel with at least one person. And you're not going to take guilt or pride based on what they decide. If they say yes to Jesus, you can rejoice, but rejoice in Christ. If they say no to Jesus, you can rejoice that they've heard and you can pray for them now. Now's your opportunity. And so it's telling us that we should watch as these people guide us personally. Look over to verse 17 for just a moment also, because it also talks about watching them publicly. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so it says to obey and submit to them. When? How? As they obey and submit to the word. So you have to examine me. And some of you are going to have opportunities. I think about this with my kids, and some of you should think about this with your kids or your families, but there may be times in the future when you have a different pastor. What is going to be your standard for who you follow? Well, if they're supposed to be a guide, they're supposed to be someone who is leading you and guiding you in the word. If they're not doing that, you need to not follow them. This is what happened to us when I was in high school. We recognized that the pastor of our church did not believe the Bible was true. Our church did a lot of things that shouldn't happen, but it was cool. It was a cool church. You know, it had cool stuff going on. But it was not displaying the gospel. And so we ultimately had to leave there. We had to stop and we had to say, what's going on here? Let me tell you, there are going to be times I'm going to suggest things. I can't believe some of the things I've suggested that we've done here, first of all. There are going to be times I suggest things and you're not going to like them. But I want you to remember a couple things. Number one, this is like almost all I think about. My wife can attest. Is what's going on here. You guys have other things going on during your week, and that's cool. But this is what I think about. I will never bring a suggestion before you lightly. Number two, always remember that I'm thinking about you guys constantly. How do I benefit my church family? How do I teach them? How do I teach them what God is trying to teach me? I recognize that one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for how I preached the word to you. And I'm going to give account for how I dealt with that situation. I'm going to give an account for this stuff. I treat this very seriously. If you don't like something I do, tell me, please. But recognize I don't say anything lightly. And there will be times you'll say, Heath, I think you need to rethink this. And you know what? You will probably help me rethink it. I am not a genius. I am not an infallible leader. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I know that my heart is for this church and my heart is to honor the Lord, and I know I have to stand before God one day. So show me some grace if you're ever wondering why in the world is Heath suggesting that, and have a conversation with me, and maybe you can help me perfect some of those ideas. Okay? So when it says listen to your leaders, I mean, listen to me, please. But I don't want to be a dictator. But I do have to be a captain, I guess. And so I struggle with that even too. Sometimes I'm not a great leader. And I'm trying to get better. But I promise you this, I love you guys. And I want to do the best I can for this place. So listen to your pastors, but more importantly, listen to Jesus. That's what's being said here. In verse 8, what does it say about Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or forever. I'm not. I'm changing. Some ways for the good, some ways I'm falling apart a little bit. But I hopefully am growing closer and closer to Christ. Here's the thing though, Christ has no growth that he needs. He doesn't have to go have refresher classes on scripture. He doesn't need to try to remember how to love people. So never elevate your pastor or that spiritual guide above your Savior. You need to be a person of personal, prayerful consideration and recognize the message and the love of Jesus is unchanging. How's your message? How's your love? In a few moments, we're going to start an observation of the Lord's Supper, and I want us to look at a final call of direction on our lives from verses 20 and 21. Because we're called to love, and we're called to listen, but guess what? We're called to live. We're called to live in this life. Verse 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Called to live. There are three quick points I find from this as I look about how God is calling us to live. Says, may the God of peace in verse 20. Listen, it's basically saying the resurrection was easy for God. This was not a challenging thing. God did not have to go through this whole long process and find eye of newt and, you know, ear of frog. Do frogs have ears? I don't even know. See, I don't know. But here's my point. God didn't need to go through some sort of serious, difficult, calculated formula. He just did it. So if he can raise Jesus from the dead, if Jesus can die and rise again, he can handle your life. What can man do to you? We need to live in peace. He's also a God of promise. It says there at the end of verse 20 that we had the blood of an eternal covenant, a promise. Remember, the covenant with Christ is a two-way promise. He has promised us salvation. We have promised to give everything to him because he's given us everything. And then he's a God of purpose. It says he will equip you with most of the stuff that you might need. Just check and see who's looking at their Bible. I will equip you with everything to do his will. Live close with Christ. I'm reading through the book of John right now, and I'm reading Jesus talking to his disciples. And I was encouraged because Jesus said, if my words abide in you and you abide in my word, then you ask what you need and I'll do it. I hope you do that. But I hope you don't ask for what you need without abiding in his words and letting his words abide in you. It's about living close to Christ. And this is a perfect lead-in for us into the Lord's Supper. I want you to turn